Okay, the section on spiritual gifts, and we'll be looking at the doctrinal part today. We'll look at a few gifts if we get time. We're not going to go through a complete list of the spiritual gifts until a future date, but we will look at the ones that are listed in chapter 12 at least. And you'll notice, or I'll just inform you that the spiritual gifts, when you see a list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, it's never complete. None of the lists are complete. And I think it's probably purposely done that way because there are so many spiritual gifts that the New Testament doesn't address every single one of them, but it's a problem of worship. We've been looking at the three problems the Corinthians were having in the worship service, and we've been looking at these problems since chapter 8 and verse 1. And this is going to be another problem in the same area, that is the worship service. Remember, we looked at the problem of Christian liberties in 8:1 through 11:1, and then we looked at two things that involve their own gathering for worship or edification, and that was head coverings and the Lord's Supper. And now we're going to look at the issue of spiritual gifts, and probably another one of the questions that the Corinthians had asked Paul about. But Paul really differs from their opinion of how spiritual gifts work, and we'll get a little more into that this morning. But the issue of spiritual gifts in 12 through 14, chapter 12 through 14, is the third issue involving their own gatherings, and this is the most important one of the three. And I say that first because of the amount of text that Paul gives to it. He's got a lot to say about it. And second, because of the issue itself, it was disrupting their services. And Paul, notice, he's moved from the most outward of the spiritual gifts, and he's moving out to in. First, he started with the social decorum in the church, the women's head coverings, and then he moved in, more inward issue of their communion service, and now this will be the most inward issue, and that is how the Spirit operates in church and in the church services in particular. According to Gordon Fee, a commentator, he said that more than any other issue, the Corinthians and Paul were at odds over the role of how the Spirit operates in the church. So the problem was the spiritual gifts problem. It was in the area of spiritual gifts, and what it was in particular is that they had a tongues movement going on, and that was completely disrupting their services. They couldn't get God's word because of this tongues movement, and we'll see how that works when we get to chapter 14 in particular. The section breaks down into three parts by chapter. Very easy. The first is general instruction or doctrine in chapter 12. Then we'll have, I called this a theological interlude in chapter 13. Chapter 13, remember, is the love chapter in the Bible. And specific correction in chapter 14. So that's how this breaks down into three different sections. And I think the key is probably in chapter 13 and verse 1. I'm not sure about this, but just stop and think about it for a minute. And if you read chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." And that's going to be Paul's argument against the tongues movement. But notice, it equates tongues and angels here. The gift of tongues is associated with the angels. The Corinthians seem to consider themselves to be already like angels, it seems. Remember in chapter 7 when they were talking about marriage? What did he say first about marriage? Don't deprive one another of sex within marriage. They seemed to think that they didn't need to have sex with each other. Some of them. That's, of course, one of the attributes of the angels. Chapter 15 seems to indicate that they didn't think they needed a future body, that the body they were in was sufficient. And now if you look at 13, and it says with the tongues of men and of angels, it associates the two. So take that for what it's worth, but it seems that the Corinthians had thought that they arrived. They were it. They were like the angels, that they already had all of their, all they were going to get. In fact, and of course, I always say I'd be really disappointed if this is what I was going to get, this body. But the Corinthians were a little bit different. So if we look at 12:1, let's read this section, 12:1 through 11. 12:1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray into the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Holy Spirit or by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills." Now if we start reading verse 12, he starts off by saying, "I do not want you to be unaware." And when he uses that phrase, or a phrase similar to it, he sometimes uses a little different wording, but he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant or unaware." He's telling us that something important is coming up. That's kind of a flag. So he's going to start something important. And the important section that Paul is starting here is the doctrine of spiritual gifts. So in order to know this, we need to look at some of the words that are used in this text, because we might get another connotation than the person receiving this letter was getting. So let's just look at them, just a couple of them. First, spiritual gifts. Notice in 12:1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." And notice the gifts is in italics. Remember what that means? It means it's not in the original text. What it's saying here is the gifts is the word pneumaticon. And pneumaticon means, and it's a plural, that means spirituals. So what would you ask if somebody said they had spirituals? Spiritual what? Remember, the Greeks were very careful about using paper and ink because it was very expensive. And it's very common in Koine Greek the kind that the Bible was written in, for the author to leave out words that you should know already. You should be able to figure them out from the context. For example, look at verse 4. What does he say? Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So what's he talking about? He's talking about gifts. So the gifts put in 12:1 by the translators is reasonable. That's a reasonable thing to do. Gifts is the word charismaton. It's from charis. You all know what charis means, right? Grace. The spiritual gifts are God-given. That's the grace part. God-given abilities for serving the body of Christ. So God-given abilities for serving the body of Christ. That's what a spiritual gift is. First thing Paul's going to do is remind the Corinthians of their past. And that's in verse 2 where he says, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols. However, you were led." Now, pagans is a word that's not normally translated pagans. It's the word ethnos. Ethnos is a word that's usually translated Gentiles or nations. And just to put this straight and to show that they weren't trying to fool us here, it's not uncommon for a word in any language to have several different meanings, is it? That's a very common thing. Pagans is a good translation. Gentiles is a good translation. Nations is a good translation. For example, if I were to ask you, and don't answer out loud, but just think, what is a trunk? See what I mean? You could come up with all kinds of definitions. Well, tree trunk, elephant trunk, is it a trunk for clothing? Is it a car trunk? Is it the trunk of my body? That word has a wide range of meanings, and it's the same in Greek. It's not uncommon at all. And remember, in the introduction to 1 Corinthians, we noted that the Corinthians had a great many false religions. They had temples all over the place, and they could be grouped under the title pagan religions. And that's what Paul is reminding these guys of. And in this case, the word denotes it was non-Christian, any non-Christian religion. And notice the characteristic of the pagans and the Corinthians back when they were pagans is that they were led astray. Led astray is a word that was often used of leading away a condemned prisoner. Look over at Mark. Look over at the book of Mark. In the book of Mark and chapter 14, Mark 14 and verse 44, it's talking about the betrayal of Jesus, of course, and it says, "Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away.'" And that's the same word. Lead him away under guard. And where was he headed? He was headed to his execution. We put this together, and the Corinthians had many, many, many false religions. And Paul is going to tell the Corinthians that Christianity is different. And I like to use an illustration, and you probably won't recognize the illustration, but I'll explain it to you. Has anybody here been in Montanay, Arkansas? It's by Rogers. Little town by Rogers, and it's called Montanay. And Montanay had a little restaurant called Montanay Chicken. And it was like no other restaurant I've ever been in. You may have been in one like this before, but I had in Montanay Chicken, you walk in, you find a table and you sit down and they start bringing chicken and all the fixings. You don't have to say a word. You just go in and sit down. And they keep bringing them until you're done, until you've had enough. In my family, the grand champion is my nephew, Chris, who had a pile of chicken bones at least that high when we were done. And he's skinny as a rail. I don't know. But that's how Montanay Chicken works. You go there and you get chicken. When you leave, they just count how many were in your party and they multiply that times their rate for the day. And that's what you pay. So only chicken. That's all you get there. That's kind of like Christianity. You come into a church and what do you get? God's word. Just like Montanay Chicken. You come in and sit down and you get God's word. Now, unfortunately, many churches today are more like the old country buffet. What happens there? You walk in and you have a wide variety of stuff to look at and choose from. So you can just take what you want. I like this religion. No, I like that one better. But that's the difference between Christianity and all the false religions. Many churches don't make the distinction anymore. But all the idols, the temples in Corinth, had one thing in common. They were mute. Dumb in King James. I like dumb. Mute is the word aphonos. And aphonos means making no sound with the vocal cords. Incapable of human speech. We bring that word directly over into English in the word aphonia. You ever heard of that? It's a medical term for not being able to speak. And that's what the idols were in the idol temples. They could not reveal themselves. When Paul came and introduced Christianity to Corinth, this was a completely new concept to them. They never heard of a God who could actually communicate, who could actually reveal himself. So Paul gives them a few things that to go by to know whether someone talking to you was a pagan or a Christian. A few guidelines. That's verse 3. First, he says they were led astray to dumb idols or mute idols. And in verse 3, he says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, anathema. So nobody would say that if he was led by the Spirit of God, obviously. Now, these things that Paul gives are immutable. They will never change. Why? Because our God has revealed himself, and he told us that he will never change. So the Corinthians, they did not have a completed Bible. We do. So you guys can check me out. They didn't have a Bible to check their teachers against. So Paul gives them a couple of things to look for. He says, if anybody tells you that Jesus is accursed, don't listen to them. They're false teachers. Someone claiming to be a true teacher, having spiritual gift, will never deny the deity of Christ. And likewise, the discovery that Jesus is Lord can only be done through the Holy Spirit. So two guidelines here he gives them. And well, actually there's three, because verse 4 says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So a true teacher will not be divisive because there's only one Spirit and there's only one Word of God. And remember, the Corinthians had a problem of divisiveness, but it wasn't over doctrine. I don't think it's wrong to divide over doctrine, but if we divide over, the silliest one I can remember is a church where they divided over where they were going to put the door in the new church building, which end of the... They had arguments, and they divided over it. That's totally wrong. It's sinful. It's idiotic. A true teacher is not going to divide over things like that. A true teacher is going to teach you doctrine so that you can divide over doctrine if you have to. Now let's look at the unity and the diversity of the gifts. Verse 4 through 6 use a figure of speech in the Greek text that's called anaphora. Anaphora, or like sentence beginnings. And that's from, of course, Bullinger's book, Figures of Speech. The key word used in these verses is variety. So 4 through 6 says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all. And notice persons isn't in the text there either. So literally, this text reads in the Greek, and varieties of gifts, and varieties of ministries, and varieties of effects. That's how those clauses start in the Greek. And that is a figure of speech, and it was used for emphasis. So the emphasis Paul is making here are the varieties of effects, but the same God. Varieties is the Greek word diairesis, and diairesis means division or distribution of something to persons. So if you divide something among people, that's diairesis, and that's what he's saying here. And all three persons of the Godhead are involved in this process. Verse 4 says the same Spirit. Verse 5 says the same Lord. And verse 6 says the same God. So all three persons of the Godhead are involved in this distribution of gifts among believers. Here's a fun one. In verse 5, the word ministries is the word diakonia. Diakonia means any kind of service. Any kind of service. And we get the English word deacon from this, diakonos. But if you look at Luke chapter 10. If you look in Luke chapter 10, in verse 40, it says, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations. That's our word. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. And that's diakonos, diakonia. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. When they're selecting the 7, it says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Diakonos. Look down at verse 4. It says, well, look at verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the diakonos, diakonia, of the word. That's a gift too. And it's a serving gift. It's a very broad term. And I would say that any possible service done for the church can be called a ministry because it's all a diakonia. Now, I have to kind of claim that I was in error over this at one point in time because I used to laugh at people who said, well, I have the parking lot ministry, or, you know, I have the cleaning the bathrooms ministry. And I used to laugh and say, that was funny, but it's not. That is a ministry. Anything that service that can be done for the church can be called a ministry. Do you guys want to be deacons? You could be deacons. Just if you notice something that needs to be done, do it. That's a deacon. That's what a deacon does. And we kind of misunderstand that in our day because most churches consider deacons as a training ground for elders. You become a deacon first and then an elder. But anybody can be a deacon, anybody who does any service. Put the tables away, put the chairs away. That's being a deacon. It's ministry. Anything that will help the Word of God to get presented is a ministry. Now back to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 6. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 6, it says, there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Effects in verse 6 is the word energia, or energema. Energema means anything performed by energy. Well, what doesn't take energy? Well, everything you do for the church is an effect, an energia. It's another very broad term. Verse 6 contains another figure of speech in the phrase, all things in all persons. And we mentioned before that the word persons is in italics, so it's not in the Greek text. Literally, this reads, the all in all. So verse 7 gives the common goal of all spiritual gifts. God works all in all. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So the goal is the common good. So what's the good you get when you come to church? Edification. So all gifts, all spiritual gifts, lead to the edification of believers or getting God's word out. Anything you can do that helps me to get God's word to you guys is a ministry. He says the good of the church, or he says a common good, good of the local church, therefore it's the good of the universal church. So it's something that gets the word of God out to people. Now, I think this one kind of leaves out the lady in the article in the Wittenberg Door who's claimed, I strip for the Lord. I don't think that's a spiritual gift. How does that help? I don't know. I won't go there. So what do we get out of this? One source, great variety, one goal. So every single one of us has a very important job, and the spiritual gifts are designed to help us do that job. Let's look at some illustrations and examples now in verses 8 through 10. And Paul uses that figure of speech called anaphora again. That's how it reads. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. So there's a variety of gifts. And again, this is not a complete list of the spiritual gifts. It emphasizes the variety of the gift. And verse 11 tells us what? They all have the same source, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he will. Again, this list is not exhaustive. In fact, none of the lists of spiritual gifts in the Bible are exhaustive. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for example, Paul mentioned that he had the gift of celibacy, and yet that's not listed in the list. Spiritual gifts is a very broad term. He gives some examples now, and we're going to go over, again, we're going to go over the spiritual gifts at a later date, and we'll divide them into two sections, the ones that were temporary and the ones that are permanent. But we'll get to that. I'm working on it. The first example he gives is the word of wisdom. Word of wisdom. Now, word refers to doctrine. So we can define this gift as the supernatural ability to apply doctrine to a given situation. Now, why do I say that? Well, it's because of the word wisdom. The word wisdom is the word Sophia. Sophia. And Sophia means the capacity to understand and function accordingly, or skill. This word is more associated with skill than knowledge. It's not just knowledge. It's not intelligence. What it does is it brings knowledge down into shoe leather. This word implies the ability to communicate. A person with this gift will be able to apply doctrine to someone without causing resentment. Now, when I try to apply doctrine to somebody else, I usually get a boot in the face or something. But a person with this gift will be able to make application of doctrine without causing resentment. Next one is the word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is a little different than the word of wisdom. The word of knowledge is the ability to receive and communicate supernatural knowledge as direct revelation from God. Now, this gift is one of the temporary gifts because it was necessary before the completed scripture, but, and we'll get to it, 1 Corinthians 13:8 says this gift will be done away. So it must be special knowledge because it'll be done away. It's a temporary gift. It's very similar to prophecy. They both involve receiving direct revelation. But prophecy is the more prominent gift because prophecy has more of an emphasis on proclamation of God's word. So it's similar, but not as strong as prophecy. The next gift is faith. The gift of faith is the supernatural ability to believe the word of God beyond those who don't have the gift. So it's a supernatural ability to believe the word of God beyond those who don't have the gift. Now, this is sometimes called, these kind of gifts are called extension gifts. What is an extension gift? Well, all believers are to live by faith, are they not? So isn't this everybody's responsibility? Well, yes, but some believers possess this ability to an extra measure, a supernatural measure, and that's the spiritual gift. And these people are extremely important in a local body, very important, because they provide an example for all of us. You know, they give us the example of what it's like to believe God's word. Simply believe it. And we can go to these people for doctrine in our situation. So very important gift. Next, we have healing and miracles. Group those two together. Healing and miracles are, a miracle is any act that includes God's direct intervention into natural processes. And Paul displayed this gift. He was bitten by a poisonous snake and didn't die. God intervened. So that was the sign of a true apostle. So it's the supernatural ability to do works of power. If you read your New Testaments, this gift was always exercised in connection with an apostle. When you see somebody do a miracle in the New Testament epistles, it's always connected with an apostle. Now, the apostle doesn't necessarily have to be the one doing it, but it's always in connection with an apostle. Sometimes the apostle was the one doing it. And again, the primary purpose of this gift was to authenticate an apostle or a prophet. Now, this is another of the temporary gifts because we don't have apostles anymore, and God no longer gives direct revelation. We have it in His Word. Does He intervene in natural processes? Oh, absolutely. I believe He does. But it doesn't need a man to say rain or whatever. Now, we're going to stop there today. That's as far as I got. And we'll pick it up. We're still going to be looking at the doctrine of the spiritual gifts and a few of the gifts themselves. And we'll start then in verse 12 next week, or 11 next week. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this exposition of the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We pray that we can get this correctly because spiritual gifts are still a major problem in the church today. In Christ's name, amen.